All right, a couple of announcements. I think everybody got the latest email from Becky. Pray about her mom's recovery. I guess they've decided not to do hospice at the moment, but rehab. But that could take anything from, depending on the situation, could be a couple of weeks, could be 6 weeks. You never know. So that could be a lot. So pray for her that this gets resolved as quickly as it possibly can. And we got some bad news today. We'll have to see how this all plays out. But we were notified that we have black mold in our house. So we're going to have to be doing mold remediation and filing with the insurance company and all of that. But the guy talked about at least, he said probably at least a week you're going to have to be out of your house. And he said, but then once we get everything out for you to do the build back, you're probably looking at several more weeks. So we may be without a home for about a month. We'll see. So, but we do have insurance pays for housing, so all we got to do is find a place. But that sounds like fun. How about uprooting your niche for a month? Can't study, can't take your computers with you, can't have your television or all your stuff. So, but that's the smaller part of the test. The bigger part of it, of course, is not being able to study and being out of pocket. So there will probably be some class cancellations, but I will try to give you as much notice as possible so that you can keep it on the schedule. So, and we also had penicillin mold too. So if anybody's feeling bad, we've got some antibiotic you can use. Also, you just don't want to confuse the two because one of them will kill you. But the other one's actually good for you unless you're allergic to penicillin, which I am. The good news was we have to get after it, but he did a air quality sample, and I don't know, it's probably been a couple of years back, Pete convinced me to do something stupid. No, he convinced me to go with a higher quality air filter, and he said that's probably what made the difference, why you don't have any air quality problems. So that was actually a real blessing too. It was way more than I used to spend on air filters, but it may have kept us safe during this time. So yes, we've got another out of season year, it looks like, going on. So I guess this is the way it's going to be until we get to the end. If we just get there running raggedly, it'll be about the best we can do. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 2 Peter, and in your notes to the doctrine of demons. We are looking at major point three, dealing with the abode of demons, because they're not all, as we probably know, hopefully know by now, they're not all located in the same places. All right, God has provided for us the environment of the local church. This is the classroom of Christianity. This is where believers assemble under the auspices of the GAP system, face-to-face teaching, under a pastor-teacher who does the job according to correct hermeneutical standards and correct biblical standards, seeking to maximize the amount of truth that you get in these last days because it is such an important and valuable commodity and is essentially going to be part, as we will see, of our defensive mechanism. So absence of truth poses a real problem, as we will see coming up. But we want the truth at the highest level, and God has continued to grace us out and provide through the years, no matter what we've gone through, to the chagrin of many. I'm still standing, but that's okay. Hopefully not to your chagrin, but at any rate, we have managed to survive all this, and God, as we have been told, will bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. And he is soon to crush Satan under our feet. So we rejoice in those facts and, of course, in the soon coming. But we are here to study. That is, has to be done in fellowship, in spirit, and in truth. Truth is the content, but spirit is the realm in which we do these things through the ministry of the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the earthly teaching ministry of me. But the fact is, he is the ultimate teacher, so you have to be properly related to him if you're going to profit from the material. So it's time to deal with rebound. If you have not, we all have functional and active sin natures. We all stumble in many ways, so therefore we have a rapid recovery system whereby we name these sins to God. And of course, we've been accused of having a license to sin because we can just rebound. But the Bible's pretty explicit on the fact that it's not merely just rebound, that he who confesses and forsakes his sins is the one that God's going to bless. It's not a matter of just continuing the same sins over and over, although you will have those in your life, unfortunately. There will be sins you will still be fighting to the Bema Seat. But that's the key element. You are fighting. You do not give in to this. You do not roll over to it. You do not cave to the cosmic pressure or demonic pressure or the pressure of your own sin nature even. We have to continue running our race or we will die on the vine. It's just that simple. So time to rebound if you need to, and anything else you need to do to prepare yourselves. Put aside distractions, focus your attention. Now's the time to do that as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great grace of your plan, recognizing that from eternity past, you have all things under consideration. There is nothing that surprises or shocks you, that you have prepared a niche for us to walk in, and that we, through faith and obedience, are to walk the straight and narrow of the Christian life in these last days, certainly for our own best interest in the aspect of eternal rewards, but also as a witness to those who will not, that when the Bema Seat comes, there will be believers who have made it through all of this and who will be a rebuke to those who did not. We thank you for the grace that makes this possible. We recognize that cursed is the man who trusts in the arm of flesh, but that your grace and your spirit are successful and capable of bringing us through all of this and delivering us into your heavenly kingdom. In the interim, as we approach your word this evening, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with the abode of demons, and we have pointed out that they are several different places. They have access, of course, as we know, to the third heaven. We see that in the book of Job, and that's still evident in the book of Revelation. So the implication, I think, would be that nothing has changed since that time, that this is still the case, that Satan is there when he chooses to be, maligning believers, of course, perpetually. But we also know that the majority of the demons are free, and they are unconfined, and they operate in and around planet Earth, the heavenlies, the realms, the atmosphere in and around our planet, where they influence people and seek to neutralize believers. Unbelievers they already have under their thumb. They're in darkness, and all they have to do is try to kind of keep them there. But most people, again, are so delusional today. That may be a good thing if we have to be out of the house. Maybe a month without news would help me. I don't know, because I watch the news and I just think of all the things these people talk about. So much of it is just immoral, wrong, doctrinally incorrect. I mean, there's no mention of God or any of his righteous principles in anything they ever discuss. So, but that's the case, because they're influenced by demons. They live in darkness. The demons have them where they want. As long as they're not thinking and talking about God, that's really all they want. If you can keep a person's mind on anything else, it doesn't make any difference what. Some things are more dangerous, obviously, because they're sinful. You can come under discipline for them. But other things are just frivolous. They're not necessarily sinful, but they're a waste of your time. And the demons delight in all of this, and just wasting your time and letting you waste your time rather than applying the principles of the truth. So we left off here, point B, some of the demons, a small segment of them. We don't know how many. We know that a third of the angels fell, but out of that third, not all of those. Apparently a relatively small portion. We don't know what the percentage was of this. But they infiltrated the human race sexually, engaged in intercourse with female women, and produced a race of sterile offspring. And this was the first satanic attack ever against the seed of the woman was when Cain killed Abel. That probably Satan thought, aha, I've got it. But he didn't. That didn't end the attacks. And then, of course, here before the flood, you have this attempt to eliminate true humanity, to infiltrate the world so that the world could no longer procreate, could no longer go forth and prosper and multiply on the face of the planet. And there's some question, and I wouldn't rule it out altogether, that by the end of this situation, and of course there was a great population explosion. We don't know how many people were on the planet at that time, but we do know they lived in a relatively somewhat small area. They spread out, obviously, as they went. We do know there were a great population explosion, and longevity made this even more problematic. So that by the end of this, how many millions were on the planet, we don't know. But what we do know is that it appears that only eight of them had been unaffected by this. And that's the eight that are in the ark. If there were others that were unaffected by it, we're not told. But the fact is, only eight people survived all of that. Okay, we got more than that. So we're doing better than Noah, so I can comfort myself with that. Get to the Bema seat, but no, I won't. Just kidding. But the fact is that out of the millions, probably millions of people on the planet, eight of them were all that were unaffected. And just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. How many people are going to be doctrinally straight and hitting on all cylinders when this comes down? And the implication is few to none. Will he find any faith on the earth when he comes? So because of this, of course, they are incarcerated, as we pointed out, in Tartarus. This is the place in the third Hades, the Sheol, which is under the planet, somewhere in the bosom of the planet. We don't know where it's at. There was a place called Paradise, and that's where all believers went. When they died, then there was a great gulf between there and the place where all unbelievers went. Believers here are comforted in paradise, but unbelievers are tormented, and yet they resided in not too far from each other, but you couldn't get to it. Well, down here in the lower depths of Hades, the lowest, as we know, this is where these angels are chained. They're chained under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And so, as we see, some of the demons are confined now. Most of them are still free. We don't know what the numbers are. And given what we see, what did we see in the days of Noah? We saw a marked increase in evil. Every thought and intent of their hearts was only on evil continually. And what do we see in the last days? Men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There will be dangerous, treacherous, perilous times. This parallels exactly the days of Noah. Some people have ruled out, well, there could not ever be another angelic infiltration. I don't know that I rule that out as a possibility. That demons may be influencing, certainly they're influencing people, there's no doubt. But can they take human form and cohabit and all of that with women again? And if you say, well, no, it didn't work the first time, God judged them, the demons wouldn't be dumb enough to do that again. The demons don't have any divine viewpoint whatsoever. They don't have any truth. Don't tell me how dumb they might be. They could be very dumb. And if Satan convinced them the first time, why couldn't he convince another segment of them to do it? And we look at society and we watch it decay, and you wonder how many, and a whole bunch of this is just demonic. It is demonic overtaking of our country. But we were told this was going to happen. For those who are in the know with prophecy, prophetic Babylon is invaded by demons and becomes their favorite place. And so we have this fight. We fight. But here's where they were, and that's where they still are till now, as we'll see. So the segment of demons, point four here, we're under major point 3B4. The segment of demons has been imprisoned in Tartarus, which was a designated compartment in the abyss, located in the lowest regions of Hades. That's 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell. Well, it isn't the word for Hades or hell here. It's Tartarus. They cast them into Tartarus and committed them into pits of darkness, reserved for judgment. Now, they're going to be judged, but they're going to get out first for a little period, as we'll see. So they will remain imprisoned there under darkness until Daniel's 70th week, when they will be released to torment mankind for 7 months. The prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 indicated that there were 490 years determined on God's people Israel, that he had a timetable for them. And what we know is that 483 of those prophetic years have been fulfilled. These were all fulfilled up to the time of Christ, the first advent. That was the time that fulfilled them, from the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which has occurred under the Persian Empire. And until Messiah the Prince, it's going to be 62 weeks and 7 weeks, I believe it says. And so that's 69 weeks. And while some have gotten very fancy with all of that and said, well, we can trace this down to the day, you can't. This is the exact day that fulfilled all this. No, we have the general time frame. But we know certainly we can trace it to the time Christ was on the planet. Perhaps right even up until the Passion Week. We don't know. But when people try to put too fine a point on it, it kind of undermines the whole principle. We don't fully know every little detail. We can tell you as much as we can tell you. But they are in prison there. There are 7 years left that God is going to deal with Israel. That 7 years we call Daniel's 70th week. Because Daniel's 70th week is that final 7 years of human history that will not take a full 7 years from our standpoint. Because the days are shortened. And Jesus talked about this in enigmatic terms. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. And people have always thought, well, okay, Daniel's 70th week isn't quite 7 years long. Well, it is, but a year's going to change. The length of a year's going to change under all of that. So that's how the days were shortened. And we know the days are shortened by a third and the night likewise. So our 24-hour cycle of sun, moon, all that, day and night, that's going to be changed into a 16-hour cycle. Now, how will that mess with people? Oh, I think a lot. And we're going to have a bunch of other problems as well. But Revelation 9 here is when these angels are released, these demons, and they take these weird forms, as we saw, and to intimidate and to torment mankind. And they have the go-ahead for 5 months to do so. And their torment is such that it says in verse 6 of chapter 9, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. So does this mean they're not capable of committing suicide? I don't know. I know that at the end of it all, we hear about the kings and princes and the mighty men of the earth up there in the mountains praying for the rocks to fall on them. So they're pretty frightened. The human race is in dire situation, even now, but they just ignore it. They keep, thank God the theaters are back open, something to distract me from reality, from the fact that the human race is going to hell in a handbasket. But we have a good movie to watch, so that's always good. See, the other demons that operate under Satan still have access to the third heaven along with the devil. And just prior to Daniel's 70th week, this access will be forcefully withdrawn. We've seen the Job passages that just documents that they are there, the sons of God, sons of Elohim. And then here, the warfare in heaven. And there was war in heaven. It's a ginomai. Literally, there became, or war erupted. And why did war erupt? Because Michael was given the go-ahead to attack. And Michael was given and his angels the go-ahead to get rid of Satan. Which I've got to believe Michael enjoyed this, or will enjoy it. The dragon and his angels, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waging war. And they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Which indicates, of course, again, this documents what we're saying, that they still had access to the third heaven even up until now. And that will go until, again, probably about the midpoint. I think it's probably more like the third year and the first month when this all actually happens. Because he says in chapter 9 there, you saw a star which had been cast down to the earth. And that would sort of imply to me that this passage has already been fulfilled by that time. If that's when they were indeed cast. So the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And that's what most people don't get. They look out here and they see the devil's world and they think it's normal. It's under satanic deception at almost every level. And people are delusional. They have no sense of God or what's going on or where they are in history. I mean, they're just lost. And while we sympathize at some level with them, I mean, it's hard not to have compassion on people that are that foolish. The fact is, they don't want help. They don't want out. They don't want to hear the truth. They avoid the truth at all in all ways. Well, D, however, they currently operate in the heavenly realms, attacking, withstanding, and fighting against elect angels. We saw that in Daniel. I'm not going to reread all these verses. We've looked at some of these things, Daniel 10, 12, and 13 there, where the messenger angel was held up by the prince of Persia there, and perhaps some of his henchmen, his other demons, until Michael came and apparently overpowered him and set that angel free on his course. So they have a sufficient power and strength to withstand elect angels. So how do you think they're going to fare against the human race? They're fighting a much lesser opponent in the human race. There, Daniel, you can see that 10, 12, and 13, and also verse 20. The atmosphere around earth and the earth itself is the scene of their tireless activity as they seek to enslave mankind with the darkness of the satanic viewpoint. They specifically target believers using the schemes and methods of Satan. And he has these cunningly devised plans, machinations, complicated schemes to bring believers down. Really, all he's got to do is knock you off your feet. As we saw there, that wrestling metaphor implies strongly that the goal is to stay on your feet. And that's how a wrestler is beat. You get him off their feet. That's the first fundamental. I mean, I remember learning that in junior high when you made you take gym class and you had to wrestle. And not competitively, but that was one thing to tell you. The key element, get your opponent off their feet. This is how you win. So they target believers in order to neutralize or destroy them. We saw that in Ephesians 6:12, our passage we just looked at. Our struggle is against these rulers, against these powers, against the world forces of this darkness. And 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3 indicates that they are successful in many levels in attacking believers, even believers who've been around doctrine a long time, who think they're immune to this or think that it can't happen to them. They are under Satan's thumb. Many of them are captive right now. People who have been at one time sound in the faith, who applied doctrine, were growing, and then walked away because they got distracted by satanic deception and demonic deception. These deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons that we see in 1 Timothy 4:1 work through the hypocrisy of liars. They have men who themselves have no conscience, seared in their own conscience. They don't have any sense of right or wrong or moral or immoral. And these are believers at one time who were solid in the faith. That's what's frightening. This ought to scare the daylights out of everybody. Of course, I've always told you the jury's out on all of us till we get to the bema seat. What we are now doesn't really matter. I mean, 2 weeks, you can be a reversionist and gone. I've watched people do it. It can come slow. It can come quickly. But depending upon the level of deception. And I've watched believers who are completely deceived with regard to reality. They live in an unreal world. So they might as well, you know, they may as well be tripping on acid every day because they're that delusional about what's actually going on and why they aren't applying and doing what they're supposed to be doing. And yet they feel like they're okay with God somehow. That's very delusional, to think you're okay with God when you're under the thumb of Satan. Well, Roman numeral 4 here, the activity of demons. Demons are consistently engaged in soliciting the human race to evil. And their link into the human race and their evil comes through our sin natures. It's these periods, these points of weakness that we struggle with, that they like to attack. Because that's good tactics anytime, is to attack at the weakest point. And to attack the, obviously there's the naive who are unprepared for the attack. They're somewhat easier to beat because they're not capable or prepared to withstand it. Then you have other people. They're not naive necessarily, but they have, like all of us do, a functional sin nature that has weak spots. And this is their link into the human race. The evil that dwells within me, I know that in my flesh there dwells no good thing. And Paul says there's evil that dwells in me. And he's an adjusted believer saying this. He's not talking about when he was an unbeliever, as many people try to get around Romans 7 with that. Well, they're constantly soliciting the human race to evil. As such, they employ tactics such as deceptions, lies, half-truths, and even supernatural power in order to deceive and manipulate the human race. And as Paul makes plain, they have their own doctrinal grid they promote among mankind in order to enslave the human race under the demonic viewpoint. Again, sadly, once this comes through people in the church, what are you going to do? The church is under certain attack, obviously. So see, in that regard, they often seek to accomplish their goals through various forms of false religion and idolatry. It's not all necessarily direct, just satanic or demonic assaults. 1 Corinthians 10. 19 and 20. And of course, we don't worship idols in America, right? We're above all that. We're smarter. We're technologically advanced. We don't worship idols. Nope, we worship technology. So we worship power. We worship fame. We worship money. We have our idols in America. As a matter of fact, there's a passage in one of those prophetic Babylon deals, either in Isaiah or Jeremiah. I think it's maybe Jeremiah. And he said, they're mad over their idols. Their idols have made them insane. The reality is that we worship sports. We worship all kinds of things. Not we, hopefully not us. We're smart enough, hopefully, to avoid that. But it's one thing to like something, to occasionally enjoy it. Quite another thing to live your life for it. And that's what most people do. There, 1 Corinthians 10, what do I mean then that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't fellowship with both. It's just not possible. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. D, on a national and international level, the demons are actively involved in influencing leaders to implement and enforce policies that are consistent with Satan's viewpoint. 1 Chronicles is an Old Testament example of demon influence in the life of King David. We certainly know the Saul, who eventually became a reversionist and died the sin unto death. He was certainly influenced by demons dramatically. But David was too on a particular occasion. And I wouldn't be so naive as to expect this was the only time in his life this happened. But this one's recorded for us. 1 Chronicles 21:1, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to count his troops. That's what he means by number Israel. He's assessing his military capability. But God had told him, you don't worry about your military capability. I'll take care of you. And so when he does this, this is an act of unbelief on David's part. And motivated by Satan himself, and David fell for it. And he brought discipline on himself, as we'll see. Now Job, his right-hand man, and Job's one of these guys I'd be interested to do a thorough study of him. But he's like a lot of us, I think. He's got the pluses and minuses. But in verse 3, Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why does my lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel? And he wanted to number Israel. I guess he did want the whole number, but I think part of it was militarily motivated to see what he had. Because when you get into verse 5, when he gave the census, all Israel were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword. So he wasn't just doing a census like we do every 10 years to see how many illegals won't sign it and 20 of them live in the same house. But this was a military deal, and it showed a little unbelief on David's part that God would take care of him. And you think, well, this wasn't for him to count his troops. Why would God be upset about that? Well, first he told him never to worry about it, and that he would take care of all of this. And so it's an act of unbelief at some level. And so David will pay the price for it with judgment. And also Revelation, we see him active in Daniel's 70th week still. Here are three specific ones, I think. Revelation 16:14. Actually, it begins in verse 13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast. The dragon, Satan, the beast is Antichrist, and the mouth of the false prophet is Antichrist's right-hand man who promotes the cult of Antichrist. Three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. And I love this right in 15, and you can see it in the New American Standard, in parentheses. Everybody reading this, behold, I'm coming like a thief. You better get ready. You better be prepared. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes. Believers who are spiritually out of it are said to be asleep. And their garments aren't white because they're not engaged in personal righteousness. They're not engaged in application of the truth. They're filthy, in fact. And this is what he talks about, keeping your clothes, that your divine good production and your applications are in order, so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. And obviously using the physical reality of nakedness and shame. Normal people have enough sense to be ashamed of being naked. Some people don't, but normal people do. And to have to be seen publicly, stripped naked, and everybody sees you in all your glory, or lack thereof, as the case may be. It's not going to be a pleasant... I don't think people quite get how bad this is going to be for some believers. They don't worry about it. They act like this isn't going to happen. They're like their negative counterparts out there. It's the end of the world as we know it, but I feel fine. And they're believers. I'm a reversionist and I know it, but I feel fine. Well, God, you better wake up from that. I am coming like a thief, and you're not going to be prepared, and it's not going to go well for many of these people. That's what's frightening. But we would again attempt to deliver you from all of that through the principles of the truth. Well, demons are organized into ranks according to their relative power and position in the angelic realm. The Cosmocrator, world ruler's designation, may apply to the most powerful demons. Or it may be a term that applies to the entire group and their domain. There's some question as to whether these last two designations in 6:12 here, the world forces of darkness and spiritual forces, or spiritual enemies, wicked enemies in the heavenly places, are different categories, or if they are kind of catch-all phrases to tell you this is who the whole group is. Or the world forces, there may be far more powerful demons, and we believe that there are, more powerful than your average demon that rule over bigger sections of the deal, just as you have in any organization. The more powerful people rule over more stuff. Well, Satan has more powerful demons in more important places of responsibility, beginning with nations, then working downward through capitals, large cities, smaller towns, etc. And three, while they work in concert with the evil ruler, the ultimate goal is to enslave the world of men under darkness and establish the kingdom of Satan on earth. This is actually what we stand against. This is what we are resisting. The viewpoint and the implementation of Satan's kingdom. The church, again, resists so far, as we know. But after a point, the church appears to become useless, sadly. And it went the way of Israel. But we were warned this is going to happen. That Israel was broken off. And we saw there in Romans chapter 11, 10 and 11 there. Israel was broken off. The Gentiles were grafted in, the church. And then he warns, and Paul delivers a prophecy, a prophetic warning, and says, and he can break you off too if you do not continue in faith. And so the fact is, we know the church is not continuing in faith at large. There may be pockets here and there, small groups that are trying to still do it right. But they're few and far between. Even in the doctrinal realm, the vast majority of doctrinal churches are simply theme clones. That's all they are. They don't think for themselves. They don't exegete, really. They just teach what they've been taught, and that's it. And they never deviate from the script. And that's not good, because there are many, many wrong things wrong with Bob Thiem's theology that needed to be straightened out. So here we have them coming in, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The church becomes useless and is taken out of the way. And in regard to that, of course, the Holy Spirit withdraws his restraining ministry from the planet, and evil's given free rein now to go ahead. So the mystery of lawlessness here is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one who's coming. This is Antichrist now. Whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. In other words, why does Satan pick Antichrist, and why does Antichrist so keen with Satan? They're like two peas in a pod. One of them's human and one of them's angelic, but they are both massively evil creatures. And both, as it turns out, have a goal to world domination. Well, that kind of works. You can see why they'd work together. They want to dominate the world. Now, obviously, if you knew anything about Satan and his power, that once he would be finished, let's assume Satan wins this thing. Let's throw out the Bible for a minute and say, okay, Satan wins this deal. He finally conquers earth, gets rid of God. And we know none of this is going to happen. But he does all this. Do you think Antichrist is going to live forever? You think he's just going to take him out of the way and take over like he always intended to? Antichrist is just a tool. That's all he is. But he has to have a human presence to organize these people. And he gets him in Antichrist. And the one who's coming is in accord. He is in tight with Satan. He loves the satanic viewpoint. And with all power, literally with every miracle, with every sign and every false wonder, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. So they're not going to be restrained in what they can do after a point. And the human race is going to find out they're woefully unprepared for this. This evil that's going to be on them. Why do they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. Now you not only have Satan actively engaged in working to control the universe and manipulate people, to destroy the human race. You've got God sending a delusional force on them because they won't listen to the truth. And so God judges this. Just as we see it in Pharaoh. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Did God harden it or did Pharaoh harden it? Correct answer is both. God hardened it and Pharaoh hardened it. God hardened it in a judicial act. Pharaoh in a volitional choice. And so, again, what hardens people? Exposure to the truth. The truth either hardens you or softens you, one or the other. It's going to have an impact on you, though. You're not going to escape the truth. And that's the deal here. So the example of the ancient earthly ruler of Tyre reveals that some earthly rulers were actually in league with the demons or even Satan. Ezekiel 28. And actually it should be 1 and 2, I guess. I should have put verse 2 in there. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, because you have said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are a man and not God. Although you make your heart like the heart of God. Well, that's pretty evident here, I think, just even reading it in the English, that he's addressing the earthly ruler who has delusions of grandeur that he's God. And we've had a lot of those people in history. They think they're divine. But it's clear here, I think in verse 1, that it's a man. But he says, behold, you're wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that's a match for you. So this is a really smart, intelligent, capable human being. But one, sadly, who is locked under the sway of Satan. And then when you check out verse 12 here, and the first 11 verses are dealing with that earthly leader. Now, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Not the leader, the king. The one who actually rules over all this. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Okay, that cannot be a man. There's no way that's an earthly ruler at the time of Ezekiel. Nobody, the only people that had been in Eden, the garden of God, were Adam and Eve. Oh, wait a second. And there's some argument here, or some discussion at any rate, not an argument, but some discussion as to whether or not the pre-Adamic Eden, did there exist an Eden prior to the one we see formed in Genesis 1 there? And some suggest that, yes, there was. There was a satanic Garden of Eden, we might say. One over which Satan ruled as number two in God's universe. But it's talked about in terms, again, of valuable stones and jewelry and all of this. It's not talked about in terms of fruit trees and stuff like that. Because obviously angels don't need any fruit trees. They don't need to eat. But this goes far beyond that. And then he's called, you were, verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. He is an angel of the cherub class. Well, this can be no one but Satan. And I placed you there. And you were blameless, verse 15, in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And Satan manufactured the original sin of pride. Got enamored with his own greatness and beauty and glory. Although all that glory, of course, came from God. He lost sight of that and manufactured the first sin and then went into rebellion against God and said no. And really, it appears sometime, one of the things I've seen over the years, it's kind of gradually sunk in, is that when he talks to him here, he's referred to as the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. And that's the Son. And Satan's real beef seems to be with the Son. Maybe that he doesn't believe, I think, in his thinking, as best I can tell, that he believes that he and Jesus are both sons of God in the same sense. And that Jesus, as it were, Jesus the pre-incarnate, not Jesus the man, that the Son of God had no more right to the throne than he did. That the Son was a created being. And he saw this as an affront to his position, it appears. And when all this says, it's always mentioned in terms of the Lord God passing judgment on him. That would be God the Son passing the judgment. So this will never be more evident again than in the unholy union that will be formed between Satan and the Antichrist. There where the dragon gives this man all his power, and this man's willing to take it and operate under it and fulfill Satan's will on planet Earth. But see, that's the thing. With Antichrist, Satan's will and his will are parallel. They love each other. They have the same goals. And they have the same enemy, by the way, who is the Lord God. And so if they're united, in all of that, you can see why they would fall into league together, I think. Well, on a more personal level, it is revealed that demons have the power and desire to possess unbelievers. Matthew 17, 18. And again, while demons cannot fully possess believers, Believers are certainly subject to their influence from small things to large things. It just depends. And Jesus rebuked him here, as he says, and the demon came out. This was a boy that they brought, and the disciples couldn't cure him. But Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him. The demon inhabited his body, and the boy was cured at once. Also, Mark chapter 7. Uh, 26 through 30. This one I titled Jesus the Racist. Because the woman was a Gentile. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syro-Phoenician race. And she kept asking for him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying, "Let the children be satisfied first. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And the woman got his drift, let's put it that way. Dogs was a racial slur. That's how they referred to Gentiles generally. Pagans who didn't know God. Unclean animals. The dog is considered an unclean animal. It's not man's best friend in the Old Testament. And in the world at large generally. Dogs and all of that were not considered to be great pets. So throw it to the dogs. And she said, "Yes, Lord. But even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, because of this, and now she could have bowed up and said, "You called me a dog. Yeah, you're a racist." And lit into him and all kinds of stuff. But no. She just said, "Yep, okay. I take that's true." Because he'd been making it plain enough, I think, that this woman probably knew that his message and his mission was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She seems to have understood what he was talking about here when he said the children's bread, that's the Israelites, the Jews, to whom he was sent. But he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to the house, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. And Luke 8:27. Well, you don't need to see that. It's just another one. But believe me, it's a demon possessed. Let's see what it is here. A man in the city who was possessed by demons who had not put on any clothing for a long time. See, this is one of the things you see in demons is that they have no regard for their host. They may inhabit them, but then they try to destroy them because demons are destructive. They can't find a place to live and say, "Well, I'm going to make this place nice and live in it and I'll be nice and we'll all get along." They can't do that. They're too evil. And so you see the guy's very self-destructive. He's not wearing clothing, not living in a house, but in the tombs. The whole thing smacks of insanity and death, really. And that's what demon activity is about, insanity and death. And you see it in these, it's all over the place, the absolute fascination with death and the end of the world that people have. This is all demonic. But that's the way it goes. So at a minimum, the demons are actively involved in the satanic attempt to blind unbelievers to the truth of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4. This is Satan's primary plan. Verse 4:4 actually begins in 3, the thought does. "And even if our gospel is veiled or hidden or not clearly understood, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So demon possession, of course, is much more than demon influence. It involves a fallen angel entering and inhabiting the body and dominating the thinking of the unbeliever. Now, there may be periods where the demon may not be as forthcoming. Doesn't mean he's not still there. If you ever watched that movie a long time ago, The Exorcist, the demon was always forthcoming in that one. He was always forthcoming. But certain of them, they manifest themselves, like this guy that lived out there in the tombs. And we know there were another couple of demoniacs that Jesus ran into there in the earlier part of Mark. That were doing the same types of things, and they cut themselves and gashed themselves, this business of tattoos and piercings and self-inflicted wounds and all of that. This is all demonic. This doesn't come from God the Holy Spirit. I don't see any verse in the Bible that tells me, suggests to me I even ought to be involved in any of that. And it's not harmless, people. If it were harmless, why are they bothering with all of this? But you get people used to taking a tattoo, then maybe the mark of the beast ain't so bad. I'm used to doing this stuff. And we all want to get along, right? Well, it's much more than that. So one must also recognize that possession does not occur in a vacuum. The individual involved has, or may have, made volitional choices that have resulted in his becoming possessed. When you get believers now who are under Satan's thumb, who've been taken captive to do his will, and they're basically POWs, they at some point cooperated with him. They dropped their guard and went with this stuff and said, well, whatever the weird thinking is, I'm going to embrace it, I guess. And so this doesn't happen accidentally. Demons don't just move in and take over. People set up the stage for them to do so by their behaviors. Well, further, the Word of God distinguishes between demon possession, which is spiritual in nature, and various physical and or mental illnesses that are physiological or psychological in nature. And as I pointed out multiple times, the people of the first century A.D. were far more well-versed, apparently, in this than modern man is. Because modern medicine has dismissed demons as not a factor. And so they think they can treat demons with Zoloft. Well, a demon on Zoloft is still a demon. Now, he may feel better, but he's still a demon. It hasn't fixed him. Matthew 10:8. And Jesus makes this distinction, and we see it in the disciples. Heal the sick, raise the... Okay, do we confuse the sick with the dead? No. I think I can tell the difference. Are you sick or are you dead? You can figure that out pretty readily. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out demons. And this idea here, they don't confuse leprosy with other types of sickness, and they don't confuse it with demon possession. That these are distinct things that they are to be doing as a part of their ministry. Freely you have received, freely give. And then Mark, I think Mark 6:13 is just a parallel. Let me look it up right quick, but I think it's just parallel to that passage. Well, it's not exactly, but they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And they knew the difference between somebody who was sick and somebody who was demonized. They could tell the difference. And yet today our world can't. This is how much in darkness the average cosmos is out there, and many believers can't tell the difference between demon activity and just sinful activity or sickness and all of that. They're not the same. Five, there are two distinct avenues that can result in demon possession. The first involves active attempts to gain access to the spiritual realm, while the second is more passive. Actively, point A here, the person that manifests a deliberate desire to interact with spirits. And you can do a two-minute internet search and find all kinds of stuff about spiritism, all of Theosophical Society, other things, Aleister Crowley, occult activity, spells you can cast, witchcraft, white witches, Wicca, Wiccans, black witchcraft, whatever it is. It's all the same. It's all just one big umbrella of evil, though. And it's all headed up by the same guy. They may look like they're different things. The Masons may look much, much nicer than active satanic worshipers. Somebody that attends the Church of Satan. By the way, they have that, in case you don't know. The Satanic Bible exists out there. And there's all kinds of weirdness. I remember when I first got saved, this guy exposed me to something called the Book of Urantia. And it's purported to be something from God. And as a new believer, I felt kind of creepy about it. Something didn't seem quite right. Well, there's all kinds of satanic spiritual ways out there to get into the spiritual realm, or to attempt to it. So if you know, Ouija boards, mediums, spiritists, these kinds of things, these open up people to the demons that are behind these people. And they're not immune to this. They're not protected from it. There's no inoculation. God, that'd be great, wouldn't it? When you're vaccinated against demons. They can't influence us anymore. Well, unfortunately, that doesn't exist. Well, be a demon can possess those that choose to become involved in the occult, witchcraft, sorcery. Those that resort to mediums, or those that get involved in occult religions like Santeria or voodoo, are also candidates. And you can throw into this excessive preoccupation with astrology and other works of darkness that aren't of God. People get up and read their horoscope every morning. God, blasphemous. You think the planets control your life? Well, the good thing is, as I found out, since the earth's flat, they're not that far away. So they probably have more control than you think. I'm kidding. So any of these types of things, Ouija boards, any attempt to try to get, again, a secret occult information opens the person up to that spiritual realm. And then they become candidates for demon oppression. So since God views these types of activities as abominations, the Old Testament prescribed physical death as the penalty for anyone involved. We can't, unfortunately, enforce this because this is Israel's law. This has nothing to do with the church. And as we know, we saw pretty clearly there that he destroyed, he abolished the law in his flesh. For us, the law is not an issue anymore. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't moral principles in it that we can't learn from and all that. There are. But we're not under the law to try to gain or maintain righteousness. We don't try to impress God by running around and obeying the law. We want to walk in fellowship, be led by the Spirit, and produce divine good. That's what impresses God. Not memorizing 613 commandments, as the rabbis said there were. And I take their word for it. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. As for the person who turns to mediums, to spiritists, to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person, and I will cut him off from among his people. And also verse 27, same chapter there. Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They will be stoned with stones, their blood guiltiness is upon them. And while people, of course, today, I mean, you suggest this to your average Babylonian, they'll stone you. People today are fine with all of this stuff. Any weirdness, transgender, weird stuff, they come up with these abominations and all of that. And now they want to go after the government. Why doesn't he just stand up and say, this is a freaking moral issue? This isn't a physical gender issue. These are people who are in open rebellion against God's assigned sex. But we can't do that in our society because everybody, we got to give everybody a hearing. No matter how weird, stupid, and demonic they are. And guess what? The smart believer avoids all this. Just recognizes it for what it is and stays away from it. Also, Deuteronomy 18. But this was repeated multiple times in the Mosaic Law, which ought to enforce or reinforce how important God considered it. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of these nations. This is the problem. Believers want to get out there and be just like their cosmic counterparts. Quit emulating the cosmos. They're not your friends. They're not your role models. They're enemies. They're God's enemies. If they were given the choice and Jesus was alive today, they would certainly vote to crucify him. And these are the people want to buddy up to. And I just don't understand this. I think it's sick, frankly. So there shall not be found anyone among you who makes his son or daughter pass through fire. One who uses divination or practices witchcraft. Or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer. Or casts a spell or a medium or a spiritist. Or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. And you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Now, again, this doesn't mean sinless, but it means to avoid all this occult stuff that was dragging these other people down. And in fact, ended up in the destruction of their societies. Why did God run these indigenous Canaanites out and give the land to Israel? Because these people were degenerate. They were a blight on the planet. They were sick. They were riddled with disease. They were engaged in all sorts of perverse sexual and religious activities. And they were disgusting. And you wonder why God wiped them out. Well, this is exactly why. For those nations whom you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and diviners. They pay attention to them, but you better not. All right, well, our time is gone there. We're going to have to stop there tonight. We'll pick up back here Sunday morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your word. We pray that you would sanctify this to our protection and understanding in the forces and the battles that we fight in the angelic conflict. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.